If you would open your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to read starting in verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is pure, your word is true, your word is powerful. We ask, dear Lord, that through the power of your Spirit today, your word would open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to say to us. And we ask, Lord, that we would be a people that are humble, a people that love one another, a people that are hospitable, and that through these virtues, we would be demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. You know, if I said, "Is it important to love one another?" what would you say?
Yes,
because we know that the second great commandment after the first, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, the second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that Jesus said to his disciples that the new commandment he was giving them was that they would love one another as he had loved us. And so brotherly love, as it's called, is all throughout the scriptures. It says here in Romans 12, in verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." 1 Peter 2 says that we are to fervently love one another from the heart. And of course, we know in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." So the earmark of our personal life should be holiness, but the hallmark of our conduct ought to be love. This brotherly love amongst the saints is, according to Jesus, it's the badge of discipleship. It's the thing that marks the saints off from others. Our love for one another tells others that we are truly Christians. So how do we express this love to one another? There are many ways to do it, but one of the ways I want to talk about today and for the next few weeks is through what is called hospitality. Notice here in this passage in verse 13, Paul says, "distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality." First, let's look at the meaning of the word hospitality. The Greek word hospitable or hospitality comes from actually two words put together. The first word is the word love. It's philos. It means to be affectionate. It's not agape. It's not the divine love, but it's affectionate love. It's the idea of having warmth toward someone. And it's the word philos, and it's the word xenos or kenos, depending on your Greek, and it means stranger. Isn't that funny? Stranger. So hospitality, when you take these two Greek terms, the term means love of strangers. That's why you all love me, because I'm so strange, right? So hospitality, it's not simply being friendly to your friends, but having a love or an affection or a regard for those you do not know. Often it's associated with the idea of helping those in need, as this very passage says in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So hospitality is an attitude of affection for others. And so a hospitable person will be friendly, will greet other people, will express an interest in others, or as Philippians 2 says, he will not look on his own interests, but will look on the interests of others. So this attitude of hospitality ought to be apparent whenever and wherever the saints gather together. Of course, if we're to be truly hospitable, this regard for others will often lead us to open our homes, open our wallets to other people that are in need. So hospitality, properly understood, is opposed to three things. One, selfishness, which is me only. Two, cliques, which is my friends only. And three, cocooning, which is my family only. And all of these are enemies of true hospitality. Being friendly with your friends is not the same as biblical hospitality, because the very nature of the term hospitable in the Bible, philos kenos, means to love strangers, not love your friends. So it means that if we would be hospitable, we must go beyond the circle of our normal, of our friends. We go beyond our normal circle of concern. In other words, it means we reach out to those we do not know, and we reach out to those in need. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll eventually come back, probably. Look at Luke 14, if you would. In Luke 14, Jesus tells several parables. And in verse 12, he says of Luke 14, then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, Jesus is not saying you can never invite your friends over. That's not what he's saying. The point he's making is that we should look beyond the circle of our friends. We should look beyond the circle of our family and look out at those that we ordinarily would not associate with, those we would not know. It means going beyond our circle, because if you don't know someone, well, to them, you're a stranger, and they're a stranger to you. And hospitality means the love of strangers. So if you know yourself, if you know your friends, and if you know your family, who does that leave? That leaves everybody else, right? So if you look around this room, you know yourself, your family's here, you got a couple friends here, look around the room. See anybody else you don't know? Say yes. There you go. And this is just one small room. It's a big world out there, right? Big world. But just in this room, the opportunities we have because of the people we don't know. Now, here's what I find on Sunday morning. People walk in late. They always sit in their same seat, and they walk out early. If they talk to people, they always talk to the same couple people, not many other people, and they leave. That's not hospitality, right? Hospitality means you greet and talk to and embrace those you do not know. The second thing about hospitality I want to point out is this scripture says hospitality ought to be pursued. Back in Romans 12, my version says this, Romans 12, 13. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Your version may be different. It may say practicing hospitality. The word literally means to practice or to pursue. And it's the idea that we should be doing hospitality with enthusiasm. In other words, we should be eager to be hospitable. The commentator Lenski said this. He said, hospitality is literally to be chased after as one hunts an animal and delights to carry the booty home. Because that's what the term here in the original Greek means. It means to chase. It means to pursue. I know some of you guys love to hunt. And man, when hunting season's coming, you're getting your gun out, you're cleaning your gun, you're getting your gear, and you're getting that deer smelly stuff and all these things ready because you're going to go out for the hunt. You're eager. You're looking forward to it. Man, we're going to get ourselves a big old 10-pointer. Is that a good size?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know. Okay. We're going to get a big old buck. And you're eager. You sit in the woods. It's cold. It's raining. Sit in the woods. But it's awesome. You feel like a real man. That's what the word means here about hospitality. We ought to be eager to do it. Look forward to doing it. Enjoy doing it. Another commentator on Romans, Robert Haldane, said, we are here directed to not only to practice hospitality, but according to the original term here, to pursue it. Christians are to seek opportunities of thus manifesting love for their brethren. Seek opportunities. So the idea here is that of taking the initiative to be hospitable. Don't wait to be greeted. In other words, be a greeter. Hospitality is not a passive virtue. It is an active virtue. So we pray, we plan, we prepare, and then we practice. Just like you're hunting, although I don't know if you pray when you hunt. Some of you guys say, that's your excuse. Oh, when I'm out there, I feel so close to God. I'm out there in nature, and I can pray. Dude, you want blood. That's why you're out there. We all know. That's okay. God made you that way. That's cool. You pray. You plan, you prepare, you're eager, you want to do it. You think, you give it thought and preparation. That's how we are to be about hospitality. It's an active virtue. But it's also a costly virtue. Look at 1 Peter 4. And my third point is not that it's costly, but my third point is that as we pursue hospitality, we need to do so gladly or with joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this. Now, this is really a striking passage to me because, let's just read a few verses and I'll tell you why. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Just stop there for a minute. The end of all things that is at hand. Now, when you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, Peter clearly has a strong prophetic vision of the end. He's always envisioning the end. He's always thinking in light of eternity, of the end. The end is near, okay? The end is near. It's at hand. It's coming. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. I get that, right? The end is coming. Get ready. Be sober and be serious and pray. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. But then he says this in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I mean, you would think that in light of the end, he would say something more profound. But he doesn't. The end is coming. The end is coming. Want to come over for dinner? Why does he do that? Well, I'm not going to tell you now. I'm going to tell you later. You have to come back for that one. But there's a reason. There's a reason. But I want you to notice this in this verse where he says, be hospitable, verse 9, to one another. Then he adds, without grumbling. Why is that? Well, the reason is because hospitality is hard work. Hospitality is costly. And it's possible to be hospitable in the sense of to do things for others, to invite people over, to extend yourself, even to give your possessions, and to do the right thing, but do it with the wrong attitude. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. Because we have a great example of this in the famous story of Martha and Mary, right? Now, Jesus comes to their home. They're hospitable. They have Jesus over. Who was the one that was doing the work? Martha is the one that's doing the work. And so therefore, Martha was the one, really, that was being, quote, hospitable in the sense that she was the one doing all of the work to make this a great event. So you're having people over to your home, and what do? You do the extra cleaning, right? Clean those things you don't usually clean. You get under the couch, look under the couch cushions. Oh, my. Just get the vacuum out. Clean, make everything nice, you cook a nice meal. All this work. Well, by the time you're done doing all the work, you're not in any frame of mind to have anybody in your house. You all been there, right? So we pursue hospitality, but the fact of the matter is, as one author said, it is hard work. It is costly and sometimes inconvenient. The pursuit of hospitality can easily generate displeasure and murmuring. That's exactly what happened in the case of Martha. She was attempting to do the right thing. She wanted Jesus to have a great experience and a good meal, but she ended up doing it with the wrong attitude. He goes on and says, "It is surely a concrete down-to-earth test of fervent love. Love can be an abstract, indistinct idea, but hospitality is specific and tangible." Listen to this. Hospitality is love in deeds. You know, when my kids were younger, I taught them manners. I don't know if I did a very good job, but we would you know, talk about how you hold your knife and fork and that you don't belch at the table and that you don't eat with your mouth full and you say please and you say thank you and all of these things. And then, of course, when they get to a certain age, they think they're little mini theologians, right? Well, Dad, where does the Bible say you have to eat with your fork in the right hand? Where does the Bible say that you can't belch? Chapter and verse, please. Thinking I'm raising little Pharisees. What's the answer? The answer is simple. Is that manners is simply love in the little things. That's all it is. Do you like it when someone belches in your face? No. Then don't do it to me. Okay? It's really that simple. That's the golden rule. You don't like it, don't do it to me. Right? Hospitality is love in the little things. That's why hospitality is so vitally important. Not because we can just have a great social time, but because by opening our homes and opening our possessions and giving away our time and giving away our lives, we're expressing the love of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important. He goes on to say, "We seldom complain about loving others too much, but we do complain about the inconvenience of hospitality. Having to care for the needy, the poor, the sick, yet in the caring acts of hospitality, the reality of our love is tested." Amen. The fourth thing about hospitality is that hospitality is a mark of leadership in the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In my study of this topic, this was one of the most enlightening things that I learned as I was studying this subject. Surprising thing. 1 Timothy. Are we all there? I'm not. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position or the work of a bishop, this is the New King James, elder, overseer, he desires a good work. Today we'd use the word pastor. A bishop or an elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, notice, hospitable, and able to teach. And we won't turn there, but in Titus 1, we have a parallel passage where Paul is talking about the qualifications of the eldership, and again, he reiterates this phrase, this term, hospitable. What's striking to me about this is that we often think of hospitality as a feminine virtue, don't we? You know, it's the woman that does the cooking. It's the woman that does the cleaning. It's usually the woman that sets up the social calendar. Hey, let's get together. Okay, I'll have my wife call your wife. Right? That's how it works. But here, what it says is that hospitality is a qualification for those who are to lead the church. Striking to me. It's one of those dictums of our modern society that women are more effective or relational, men are more aloof, they're loners, okay? So women, you say, we're having a meeting. Okay, let's all go to the meeting. Why? Why are they going to the meeting? There's a meeting and they want to be together. They like to be together. Say to men, hey, there's a meeting. And they're, what's the meeting for? Right? You get it. And so we're temperamentally designed differently. And yet here, Paul says that the men that lead need to be men who are hospitable. And when you look in the Bible, what you find is that, that the responsibility for hospitality usually fell on the head of the household. In other words, it usually fell on the shoulders of the man. It was the man's responsibility to see that he and his family were hospitable. Let's look at just a couple examples. Go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. We'll just begin to read in verse 1. It says, then the Lord appeared to him, now the him is Abraham here, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. The he is Abraham. So Abraham sitting at the tent door, he sees three men. And when he saw them, what did he do? Sarah! Some people coming. I'm going to go downstairs. I'll be watching the TV. No, what does he say? He sees three men, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, at this point in the story, he doesn't know who they are. They just appear to be three men. So Abraham sees three men. What does he do? He runs toward them to greet them, to be hospitable. He bows himself down. He said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass it on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Here, come to my house. Here, let me wash your feet. Here, take some water. Let me refresh you. He's being hospitable, isn't he? He says, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent. He hurried to Sarah and said, quickly, quickly, make ready three measures of meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare. This whole text is fraught with this idea of eagerness, of activity, of what it says about. This is a perfect illustration of when it says practice hospitality or pursue it. Be eager to do it. Exercise yourself to do it. A strain to do it, if you will. And so Abraham here is eager to greet them. He's eager to serve them. He wants to embrace them. Go to chapter 19. This is the example of Lot. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, it says, notice here that he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Very often, those who sat in the gate were not simply those who were people of authority in the community, but they sat in the gate because they wanted to be the first person to greet anybody that visited. They wanted to be hospitable so bad that they sat in the gate of the city waiting to see a stranger. And he said, verse 2, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this pattern where the men, the heads of the homes, are the ones who are eager to exercise hospitality. They are eager to reach out to others in the community. And not only others in the community, but even to strangers. Even to strangers. And the qualification in 1 Timothy 3 for the eldership, the elders to be hospitable, it strikes right at the heart of one of the problems with the American church. And one of the problems with the American church is this notion of the independent, isolated, self-sufficient male. And the reality is, most Christian men do not have any friends. And even those that do have friends, they're usually hunting buddies, a fishing buddy, a baseball buddy, and their relationship is pretty surface. That is not the biblical model. Amen? Amen? That is not the biblical ideal. The self-reliant individual male who is really apart from community, isolated from community, this is not the biblical ideal for us. Because the result, unfortunately, is that men are cut off from vital fellowship and from loving accountability. Therefore, they are weaker spiritually and emotionally. And so not only do they then become inferior Christians, but there's an increasing feminization of the church. Why? Because the women are the ones who are greeting. The women are the ones who are then running the ministries. The women that are the ones that become the oil and the, run the machinery, because the men are isolated. This is not the biblical ideal. Someone say amen. So let me challenge the men here to repudiate this myth, this self-reliant Lone Ranger myth, and submit to the biblical truth of an interdependent brotherhood, a brotherhood. You know, in the Middle East, it was criminal for a man to injure another man who had eaten with him. It was considered equivalent to lifting his hand against his own flesh and blood. Why? Because by eating together, they became what was called brothers of the bread. Brothers of the bread. And therefore, they were pledged to do each other no harm and to also actively promote each other's safety. If someone broke bread with you, they were considered family. They were brothers. And that's exactly what we are. Amen? Because we break bread together when we take the Lord's Supper. We are all brothers of the bread because we are a family, the family of God. And so I encourage all the men especially to take seriously the brotherhood that we have in Jesus Christ, to pursue one another, to pursue relationship, to be hospitable, to open your home, to open your wallet, to give of your time, to pray for your brothers. When the men meet monthly for breakfast, come and join them. When we meet at the leadership training once a month, come and join us. When we gather for prayer at the upper room, come and join us. Be part of the community. Be part of the brotherhood. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Regarding hospitality as a requirement for leadership, I love this, man. One author said this. He said, "Turning to the Arabs, among whom are best reflected the immemorial usages of the East, we find that among them a man's hospitality is largely the measure of his reputation. A closed fist and a narrow heart, they say, and the miserly soul shall not hold rule over them. To be described as a man of much ashes is a coveted distinction. The heap of ashes by his tent indicating the extent of his cooking for the entertainment of guests. I love that. A man whose dog barks loudly in one field is held in esteem. The dog's guiding the wanderer or the guest who might not otherwise find his dwelling. The sheik's tent, now listen, the sheik's tent always stands in the camp nearest the traveled way to offer first welcome to the approaching stranger. That's exactly what Abraham was doing as he sat in the outside of his tent so he could see any travelers. That's what Lot was doing when he was sitting in the gate so he could see any travelers. His superior position must be vindicated by superior liberality. Whew. It's great, isn't it? Let me conclude with talking about the ultimate example of hospitality, and that is the Lord God Himself. I guess if we have any doubt about the importance of hospitality, and for men, the masculinity of it, we need to look no further than our divine example. First of all, God the Father. Go back to Luke 14, which we looked at earlier. Luke 14. Remember, in verses 12 through 14, which we already read, the Lord says, when you have a feast, don't just invite your friends. Invite others. Invite the needy, the poor, the blind. Invite others. Go outside of your normal circle. And then Jesus then tells a parable in verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Well, if there's still room, then go out and get some more. Into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. Man, that's the heart of God the Father. Amen. That my house may be filled. Go out. He went first to the Jews, and they made excuses. Ah, well, you know, I'm married, and I got my oxen, I can't come. Well, then go out to the Samaritans. Some of them came, but it wasn't enough. Then go out to the Gentiles. Go out to the uttermost parts. Go out and invite them in. Of course, the certain man of the parable is God our Father. And this is the marriage feast of the Lamb, and he invites all men to come and to feast with him. So Jesus here shows us that God practices himself what he requires of us. He tells us to be hospitable, to open our homes, to open ourselves, to open our possessions, to give of our time, to invite people in, to go out to those outside of our circle. And so God is the ultimate example of that. But in the parable, we are the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Because as it says in Ephesians 2, outside of Christ, we were aliens. And if you try to get into the kingdom without the blood of Jesus, you're an illegal alien. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers from the covenants of the promise. We were the ones that needed divine hospitality. But because the Father is hospitable, he invites the strangers into his home. And then not only does he invite them into his home, he makes them part of his family. Wow. You see, God's superior position as sovereign Lord is vindicated by his superior liberality as supreme benefactor. Think of the example of Jesus. He's the perfect man. He's the man's man. And Jesus was the ultimate hospitable host and gracious servant. Look at John 13. In John 13, there's a supper in the upper room. And so after dinner, it says here in verse 2, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Wow. The Son of God, the one who deserved to be sitting on a throne of glory and reigning in majesty, lays aside his majesty and his glory and takes upon himself not only our frail humanity, but then he humbles himself where he takes the towel of the servant and gets on his knees and he washes the feet of his disciples. My Lord, give us that spirit. He was the master and the Lord. Yet, he washed their feet. Why? Because his superior position was vindicated by his superior liberality. You see, greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many serve you, it's how many you serve. Let me conclude. I could go on, but let me conclude and just say this. Couple things. First of all, just as God has regard for us, so you see, we are the strangers. We were the aliens. Just as he invited us into his home, just as he invited us into his family, so we should have regard for those that we do not know and those who are strangers to us. When the young lawyer asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus replied by showing him a man in need. So if you ask yourself, well, who's the stranger? Ask God and he will show you someone you do not know. Indeed, the heart of hospitality is regard for strangers. Look around this room today, just this room today, and extend yourself to someone you do not know. Before you leave this building today, talk to someone you have never talked to before. Will you please do that? Say amen. Someone you've never talked to before, talk to them today. If it's nothing more than, "Hi, how are you?" shake their hand. If we can't do that, then how are we going to take the gospel to the world? We need to break out of our cliques. We need to be free from our cocoons. And we need to have our hearts and our homes and arms wide open to those around us. Wide open. Just like the heart of the Father. Secondly, just as God initiated our salvation. You notice God initiated, right? You think God saved you because you asked him? Jesus died for you a long time ago. The plan of salvation was formed, the Word of God says, before the foundation of the earth, God the Father and God the Son had determined that he would come and die on the cross. Before the foundation of the world, he was thinking of you and I. It's glorious. He devised the plan of salvation, and then he executed the plan of salvation. All the initiative is on God's side. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that invites us. He's the one that draws us into his family. So So we must do the same. We need to initiate in reaching out to others. Alexander Strock said this. He said, "I often hear people say, 'Oh, we just don't know anyone. We can't make any friends at church.'" He says, "I have a suggestion for solving that problem. It comes from a couple who had a hard time feeling like they belonged to a congregation. Instead of leaving, like so many people do, they decided to invite every person in the church to their home for dinner during the next year." Hallelujah! That is hospitality. That's understanding the divine mode of operation. You don't whine and complain. You invite. You initiate. You reach out. It says at the end of the year, they knew everyone in the church and had made a number of close friends. There are people sitting in this room that do not feel loved. There are people in this room that feel alone. Even though they gather in this room every week, they feel alone. That ought not to be. Every person here ought to feel the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to feel it is through the body of Christ. Listen, my friends, you are Jesus with flesh on. No, I'm not getting into some weird New Age thing. You are the body of Christ. And Christ wants to build up his body. If we can't build up the body through hospitality, how are we going to reach the poor, the needy, the homeless? It begins here, but it doesn't end here. Hearing me? It begins here. Do not leave today without greeting someone you do not normally talk to. Lastly, just as Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, so we practice hospitality without complaint, but we do it with cheerfulness. If you extend yourself to others and do not seem to be reciprocated or rewarded, that's okay. Remember, many whom the Father invited did not respond. And many for whom Jesus died have trodden underfoot the Son of God. You may never be amply appreciated in this life, but Jesus has for you an eternal reward. "For in that you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren," he says, "you've done it unto me." Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you for your hospitality? You prepared a feast for us. You've invited us to come. You've brought us literally into your family. You opened your heart, your home, if you will. And you have embraced us. God, I pray that your Spirit in us would make us like that. Make us a people that love others. Not just our friends or our family, but others. Those we do not know. Those we do not know in the body of Christ. Those we do not know outside the body of Christ. Those in our communities. Those in our nation. Those around the world. Make us a people, God, whose hearts are open to others. And whose arms embrace others. We ask it in your name. Amen.